Thanks, Werner. Thanks to the musos and thanks to the worship team. We are the worship team. What a privilege it is to sing together and to rejoice. This is going to happen far more when we're there in just an amazing way. Francois's birthday today, so if anybody wants to buy him cake and coffee, you're welcome. He's open to any kind of present as well that you may want to give him. He told me to say that in particular. We had a fantastic vision weekend. We start every year with that, just to remind us what God is saying and to ask him to just keep adding to that. You see, we are desperate for what he wants and what he's doing. We want to follow that. Every year is not a new season. It's just kind of calendar-wise a restart so that we can get on with what God is showing us. And isn't it great to see Joburg, our part of Joburg, gathered here today? I love it. This is the highlight of my year, to see so many nations and languages and tongues and all sorts gathered together for the sake of the King. And we unite. Notice when we hit the sweet spot of our unity, it's where we start to sing and worship our King. And we lift him up. Every tongue, tribe, nation gathered before the King. I love it. Have a quick look around. It's your body. Isn't that great? And you know, those many years ago when God encouraged us to kind of reach into the heart of the city and to go not just pray for, but go and preach the gospel and establish sites, we never imagined it was going to be this. And the encouragement is, please, Cornerstone Church, don't stop praying for our city. It is so. We heard the encouragement now. Let's not stop. Where does God want us next? We have an idea, Soweto. We have an idea, Midrand. And we know many other places where we're going to impact with the gospel and see people discipled. I believe in my heart today to need to make this encouragement. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is important that you don't leave here today without taking that amazing step. And so this is how easy it is. You sit in the chair, you drink the coffee, and you're saved. You go home and you're born again. No, it's not about attending any kind of meeting. It's about a decision you make in your heart to give up the throne of your heart to Jesus and to realize every single one of us, we are sinners and we are saved by the grace of Jesus. He died on the cross. He bore our sins so that we may be free. Every one of us. That's the way we go in, and that's the confidence we have at the great white throne judgment, which will take place. There's no other thing. I can't say I was born into a Christian home, or I owned 6 Bibles, or I put fish stickers on my car, whatever other excuse. It's only Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So can we bow our heads, please? Because I do believe that there's some that need to make that decision. You need to pray and you need to say, would you come into my heart, Lord, as Lord and Savior? Forgive me of my sin. So this is like the whole purpose of our gathering is all about this. So if you'd like to do that, just raise your hand so that I can see it, and then I'm going to lead you in that prayer. Just raise it quickly. Awesome. Awesome. Anyone? You're not sure of your salvation? Just raise your hand. Check in the balcony. I can see that far. See some hands there. Great. So stand where you are, and let me lead you in this prayer. Henny, come stand here with me, please. Just where you are, stand, because we want to make sure and follow up on this, give you some scriptures. So just where you are, person on the balcony, more or less over there. And now let's pray this prayer. Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation. Thank you that you sent your Son to the cross to die in my place. Forgive me of my sin. And now I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Thank you for this free gift of salvation. And everybody says, please just keep standing. Henny's going to take you to the lounge at the back and he's going to share a couple of scriptures with you. And I think it'll be awesome for you to hear that. Cool, Henny? Thank you. Just follow Henny to the back. and anybody else that wants to do that. So this morning, I want to kind of carry on from our vision time. And if I was to put a context to it, it's this issue of faithful persistence. You see, it's no good that I overcome once and then that's it. It's no good that I produce fruit in one season and then that's it. It's no good that I win a couple of victories and then that's it. If I understand Scripture and understand what God has given us in His Word, in our relationship with Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, He's called us to faithfully persist all the days of our lives. And He has this statement in the Scriptures that says, we are going to be transformed into the likeness and the image of Jesus, ongoingly. And so faithful plodding is perhaps one of the least celebrated values when it comes to the kingdom of God. And so how am I going to produce fruits season by season? Speak to a farmer. After autumn and there's been the celebration of the crops and the sales and all the rest of it, in he goes. Basics. You've got to pull up that stuff. You've got to, I don't know what it is, but you've got to do a whole lot of stuff and it'll eventually end up in fruitfulness again. And so in Scripture, it's the same thing. Think of how did we handle the elections as believers when it was the first democratic election in South Africa? There was fear. There was panic amongst some of my people groups. There was joy and celebration with others. But how did we handle it? In prayer. Now we are confronted this year, 30 years later, with seemingly more instability, confusion and the rest. So how should we celebrate this one? And how should we anticipate this election? Pray. And so we are going to get a 24-hour prayer going with us and with other churches in Joburg. And we are not going to give up. We are going to persist in prayer. Faithful plodding. And the same way as a church, if we want to be relevant season by season, if we want to take hold of everything that God has, we need to be faithfully plodding and applying the basics of our Christianity. You see, it's interesting. If my faith in Christ and my relationship with Him got me to here, and all those basics associated with it, what's going to take me further? The same. And so faithful plodding should be an exercise and a discipline that every one of us are busy with. Remember, we are saved by grace for good works. So faithful plodding is not for salvation, but it's to walk in more of the nature of Christ, to inherit more of the promises, to take hold of the challenge of the day. You know, we can look at the map and say, wow, Cornerstone, we planted to a number of places and we've got 10 sites in the city. Guess what God has for us? Less. He's going to shrink us. He's going to strip us. No, when it comes to the kingdom of God and God, He's got way more for us together and as individuals. If you are satisfied with what you've got, then we need to go to Him and repent because He's got way more. God is always a God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and Israel supposedly needing to impact the world. And it's the same. Jesus, the disciples, planting of churches, and impacting the world. And so as God has us here now, God has got so much more for us. And if you were to just kind of listen to the prophetic words that are coming, we are starting to see the first drizzle, the first water of the revival that God is bringing us. We are starting to see things that are happening that we've never seen before. And we need to be trusting God to take hold of that. And you know, for me, it's very easy. The outreach you're doing, we need to see more take place. The disciplines of witnessing to others and living our lives out purposely, we need to see more of that, because that's what produces the fruit. So I'm going to talk to us about a very unlikely character in the Bible. Isaac. He's like the middle son. You know, the middle one's always the awkward one. I'm the eldest, I was perfect. I've got a brother, his name is Les, and he's the awkward one. Well, glad he's not here now, but some of my family are here and they're going to tell him and he'll clock me. But anyway, it's interesting how it's always like, if you've got three, the oldest is, you know, the prime, alpha. The youngest gets spoiled, and the middle one, you don't quite know how to fit that one in. not true. Okay. Just scrub all of what I've said. But here's the deal, hey? Abraham, are you the middle one, David?
I am.
That explains so much. Listen, from now on in discipling, please tell us whether you're the middle one or not, so we know how to handle you. Okay, so what I want to do is help us with a few basic principles, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to handle some of these basics that got Cornerstone to where Cornerstone is now, and we want to go forward with these so that in the bigness of what God's calling us to, and he's calling us to stretch our tent curtains. He's calling us to, you know, to make room for more spiritually and in every way. We need to deepen our stakes. If we want to withstand the storms that, you know, life throws at us, and if we want to take the fullness of what God has in our inheritance, we need to make sure the stakes are down deep. And so we want to look at some of these and use Isaac as our example. So the promise was given to Abraham. He will become a company of nations. Of course, he only gets one son and one oopsie. And the son, first instruction he gets with the son is to go and sacrifice him, right? Then we fast forward and we get to Jacob. Jacob gets the promise. He was the most unlucky. I identify not with Abraham or Isaac, but with Jacob. Why? Because Jacob was a scabenga. He was a crafty guy. He manipulated all the time. And God met with him, clapped his hip, hit his hip. And there was a man now who finally understood who he was in Christ Jesus. And so the unlikely one, because of God's grace and promise, inherits. And suddenly what was promised explodes into life. 12 tribes, a nation is born. Awesome. But if there wasn't an Isaac who did his part, the promise of Abraham would not have been fulfilled in Jacob and in that era. And so that's what I want to know. What were the disciplines of Isaac? What did Isaac do that was right? You have many chapters about Abraham. You have many chapters about Jacob. You remember? 7 years, one wife, wrong one. 7 years, another wife. 7 years working for a crooked father. Then more years working for a crooked father. All sorts of tricks about throwing bark in water and sheep of this color and that color. And eventually, tons of stuff there. But a very little bit is said about Isaac. Isaac is, for me, you know, it's like he appears on the scene. Finally, his dad is 100 and his mom's 90. He never played ball with his father. He had to go and fetch him warm cups of soup and, you know, rock him in his chair. All that kind of deal, you know. Hi, Dad. And everybody at school must have said yesterday, that looks like your great-great-grandfather's grandfather. You know, but he was the child of the promise. That was it. And suddenly he appears in scripture again and he's marching up the hill with Dad. Oh, we're going to go and make an offering. Yay, I love offering. I love the Lord. Okay, we got the word. We got the fire. Where's the offering? Lie down, boy. Hip, hip, hooray, you know. You can imagine him thinking, but I know the promises. How are we going to get from there to where they're going? I'm going to die. Oh, well, God will probably raise me from the dead. Thank goodness he heard, bah, in the bush. Man, thank you, Lord, for that ram. And so his life is saved. But yet, he becomes a type of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And later on in the same hill, Jesus would be crucified so that we could have life. What a privilege. He didn't know that then. He was just very thankful for, bah. And he walked down there. Jeez, Dad, 100 maybe misheard God. But he was happy. He was very happy. And then he gets kind of the blessing and kind of off we go. And then you hear very little about him. The servant gets chosen to go and find his wife.
Yeah, I know, just cultural, but goodness me, give me a little bit of an opportunity, you know. Yes, I like her, don't like her, don't like her, I like her. You know, he just gets it. She arrives and that's it. That's his wife. He's got to deal with that. And graciously, they get married and the rest of it. And then we have this amazing chapter about wells. That's what I want to talk about today. To try and understand, you know, this issue of our resourcefulness in God comes from wells. The Bible speaks of that. Wells that we dig and the water resources us and it nourishes us. So that's the practical physical example. But spiritually, when you get born again, you dig this well. And you learn about love and forgiveness and the nature of God. And, you know, you're overwhelmed. Before, if we understand some of what the scriptures say, and I think it's in Jeremiah, it's like we were drinking water out of broken cisterns. They were full of, you know, that ugly green gunk and, you know, moss floating around. And now, through Christ, we have these beautiful wells. And as we grow in our faith in God, we keep digging wells. And so Abraham digs this well. It resources his family. They grow to the place where Isaac's now in his kind of final years or older. And what does he do? Let's pick it up and read it in the scriptures. It says in Genesis 26. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names that his father had given them. That's the text for this morning. There's a spiritual principle in this thing. He obviously saw that it's necessary for that well to sustain them, the flock and the crops and everything else. But spiritually, I see it as Isaac digging up the values that had got them to where they were. And notice the enemy wants to block up wells. So whatever victory you have got from God as you became a believer and whatever principles you started to follow, keep on with those. And oftentimes you have to go back and unblock the well because the enemy somehow has come in and thrown rocks in the well. Let me give you a practical example. In the days that Adele and I took over the leadership of Cornerstone's eldership, God said, you're going to change from a hospital to an army. Now, Cornerstone had a reputation in this area as a good pastoring church. We were the hospital. Other churches used to send their hurt and wounded to Cornerstone to get healed. Isn't that a great ministry? I think it's wonderful. It's a heart to God. But God said, okay, now that you've gone that far, I want to take you further. And I want you to become an army. Not only do you raise people up and get them healed, but I want to enlist them in my army. And so we saw church planting take place in a bigger way. But in the middle of that, this is what God said to us. Go and unblock the wells of your father. So Leon is Abraham to me. Leon Findahl is the guy that planted this church, pastoral. And so he got us to refocus on the importance of pastoring, loving people. Because it was all gung-ho, let's go and do that. No, but what got us to where we are was that well. And we needed to unblock it. So I feel like there's a couple of these issues that we need to address in our lives that should be absolutely vital for our sustained effectiveness and fruitfulness into the future. Some of you have identified some of that in your life. The disciplines that got you to where you are aren't important anymore. I can name some of them. The Word of God. It's like in your first days, I remember when I got born again, I just couldn't get enough of the Word and of worship. Every day of the week, I was occupied with something to do with local church. There was a lady saved in this church, and kind of we gave her the instruction, as you do with all new believers, where do you start reading the Bible? John. Why? Because it explains it all so nicely, this gospel message. So she came to us about a day later and said, okay, where do I go then? We'll start in the beginning and go to the end. 3 weeks later, she came back to us and said, what do I do now? He said, oh, so you finished John or you finished the New Testament? No, I finished the Bible. Yes, and that's that passion initially. And then what happens? You become a professional Christian. I know that stuff. Don't need it anymore. And now I become wise. I give you my opinion. I look at other opinions. And so the value that I should be passionate about, the Word of God no longer becomes the focus and the founding and the grounding and all of that. It's I know better. I'm going to add a little bit and, you know, just do my thing. No, the Word is still the Word and it's still important. Don't take away, don't add to it. Let it command and show you the way forward. And obedience to the Word is the only way we're going to bear fruit season by season. So for me, that's what unblocking the well is. And I want to encourage you. Go and blow the dust off your Bible. And let's get back into it. Don't tie a noose around your neck and say, I've got to read it in three months or 6 months or a year. Always be reading the Bible. Always. How many times? Always, always, always be busy with the Scriptures in detail. Just reading large portions of it and let it become the daily habit of our lives. Thank you. That was very kind of you. I've lost my place, but I'm going to keep going. Bad when a preacher loses his place. Another one for me is intimacy and prayer. It's worship. Very soon, like 2-3 days after I got born again, I remember waking up singing in the Spirit. Singing in tongues. And there was just this bubbling of joy. And it's amazing how it kind of became a priority and it gave me the strength to kind of grow in God. But very soon I became a professional at that as well. And that kind of went by the wayside. And then things like the importance of reaching out with love to others. That's important at first, but eventually it becomes something else. So how are we going to achieve fruitfulness season by season? Faithful. Plodding with the basics. Very important. How are we going to see the gospel go from one generation to the next? How are we going to hand the baton on? Faithful plodding with these things. So how was Abraham or how was Isaac going to take the baton from Abraham and give it to Jacob? Faithful plodding. How are we going to see the multiplication of what God has called us to? Faithful plodding. So perhaps in your life you can identify some of these. And they are important issues. Relationships. We are saved into a relationship with God. And Christianity is expressed through relationships. How do we handle that? Obviously by being loving and kind. Hearts are open. We go to life group because it's important. But then I remember having this chat to somebody. Look, I've done the life group thing. What else do you have? Well, now, I don't know, you can come and sit in my office or we can have a chat. No, faithful plodding is going to get you to the place where you should be. We need community around us. And so our kind of byline with this whole thing of relationships and being part of a local church is integrated and functioning. Every one of us, our desire for every single person sitting here is to be integrated and functioning in the local church. Because you do not want to be snatched away by the enemy and you don't want to die in the kind of second generation of what God's called you to do. We want to get to the finish line and be running upright and our chests hit that finish line as we run through. We don't want to become those casualties that kind of finish before the finish line. So relationships and the incredible benefit of community around us. People praying for us, loving us, you know, kind of being there for us, crying with us, laughing with us. We need that. That's what God has so desired. And then lastly, this thing of our identity in the local church as those who are apostolic. Cornerstone doesn't have a program where we plant churches or sites. It's the very heart and the nature of what we're about. Do you know that God has saved you so that you can make an impact? God has healed you so that you can heal others. God has delivered you so that you can deliver others. And the Bible says, freely you have received, freely give. And so very soon, the summary of Jesus is he preached, he taught, and he healed. He preached, he taught, and he demonstrated the gospel. And so let that not be a program and an add-on. That's the very nature. Let's go and dig that well up. Let's go and find those rocks and throw them out of the well. And let's start to resource ourselves with that. The importance of family. We were chatting, Lucinda runs, what do they call it? A podcast. And we talked about just the lack of fathering in the body of Christ. But you know what's even more horrific? The lack of fathers in families, in society. And so therefore the big job that the church has to provide that and to be that. Man, family is so important to God. You know, God doesn't reveal himself as the alpha part of the Trinity. He reveals himself as the Father. And you know what they do with some of the modern translations? They say it. Or God could be man and woman. Or them. I suppose the Trinity gives them a bit of brief for that, eh? Rubbish. God is the Father. I want the Father heart. Many instructors, few fathers in the body. And so we've got a great job on our hands. So what about generosity as one of those? Remember when you first got saved? Yes, where's the offering? You just throw your wallet in there and your wife's wedding rings and, you know, everything. You just want to give. You're just so excited about God. Then you get tested a little bit. And you think, yes, you know, let me just work this out. I just gave my tithe. Now I'm hungry. So therefore, 1 + 1 = 2. If I don't give my tithe, I won't be hungry. And so we throw a rock in, and eventually that well is blocked up. Guess who should be the most generous people on the planet? Christians. Christians. We should never, ever be in the place where we don't have resources. We should always be free in every sense. And you know what? God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Guess where those thousand hills are? One you have with a cattle on it. one you have. And there comes a day when God says, give me the cattle. Because your dependency is not in having a cattle in your backyard, but knowing that Christ is my provider. And so I think too many of us, we apply some kind of logic to this thing of generosity and we dry up that well. Who are the most miserable people on the planet? You know, Afrikaans, they've got a great word for it. Senach. It sounds terrible. It sounds like you managed to cut open a battery and you poured the acid in your mouth. It's like terrible. A closed spirit. Not open. And it's not about amount. It's about heart. What owns your heart? Well, when I got born again, Jesus, obviously Jesus, he set me free, bro. He gave me everything. Now let's stay that way and be the most generous people. How do you be generous? Just be open to God. Look to bless and not just to be blessed all the time. And so Abraham pioneered, and he did. He showed us what faith was about. And Jacob showed the importance of being transformed by God, for God to work on the inside, that internal inheritance that we got to get, the Christ-likeness. He had that wrestling, and God dealt with him so that he could see the inheritance. But thank God for this man, Isaac. It even says of him, in a famine, he sowed and he reaped in an amazing way. He knew, but he kept the vision alive. And so we as a church, 40 years old, right? 40 is 40, Barry. And so 41, almost, I don't know. But that's a generation in biblical terms. If we want to see this go further, it's not new tricks. We need to faithfully plod with what God has shown us. So unapologetically, we as an eldership commit ourselves to the basics of truth so that we can follow those through and see this city impacted with the gospel. To that statement, Kim prophesied this 400 years ago, and it goes like this. You ain't seen nothing yet when it comes to God. You haven't seen it. The best is still to come. There is more. And I know some of us are battling with circumstances that are overwhelming. Well, guess what? He is the comforter of our souls. He is the redeemer. He's the one who restores. And God has an inheritance for us, second to none. Let's pray together. You are good in every way. And Lord, I know at times I drop the baton, at times I take my eyes off you. At times I forget about the word and prayer and fellowship and all of these basics that make us who we are and give us the fruitfulness that you desire. I want to be a tree planted by living water, Lord. I want my roots to go deep down and to be able to suck up all that nourishment so that I can have leaves that'll never wither and fruit that'll come season by season. I pray for us, especially where we're battling with some of these issues, Lord, where perhaps we have got to a place where we're just bewildered, perplexed, knocked down, not sure. Help us just realize the basics in their application equals fruitfulness. And so I pray for grace upon grace to be upon us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.